This is the Leadership Momentum Podcast with Chris Brown and Ken Coleman.
Alongside Chris Brown, I am Ken Coleman. We are thrilled to have you with us. We appreciate your ears, and we appreciate what you do. It's going to be a great episode for you, our feature conversation. Todd Mullins, Christ Fellowship down in the West Palm Beach area, good friend of our organization. And really, Chris, he models the way. When we talk about discipleship, in stewardship, stewardship leadership, all the things we like to talk about on this podcast, he's the poster child, is he not?
He is, and I just got to say that Todd is obviously suffering for Jesus underneath those palm trees along the beach, and we just pray for him, you know? Yeah. We just hope that, wherever he was calling in from, that he was getting a nice little suntan.
Isn't that true that, like, when God calls us to these remote areas of the world, we lean in to make sure we're hearing it? But I imagine that when you get called to West Palm, you hear that very clearly.
I don't think he needed to confirm it. I think it was just straight up.
Yeah, well, that, absolutely, Lord. Yes, I'm leaving right now. That's fun. Hey, you know, but you pick these people who we showcase on purpose.
Yep.
And so just give us a little bit of a background. Why Todd Mullins? Why Christ Fellowship?
If you've been living under a rock, let me just tell you, Todd Mullins is leading a church that is just ginormous, and it's not by accident. So we're going to talk a lot about that. But it's north of 25,000 people in weekly attendance on a consistent basis. And the name of the church is Christ Fellowship. And they've got campuses really all over America. They've got them all over the place, and just an amazing example of leadership. We could have talked to Todd about anything. We could have talked to him about succession plan. Great succession story from his father, Tom, ministering to high capacity business folks. They're so good at that. They've got John Maxwell attending there. Just leadership development. They have a leadership academy there. They're just doing a lot of things well. So I wanted to make sure that our entire pastoral and church leader community get a dive a little bit deeper into his brain. So,
well, it was really good stuff. Chris and I love the conversations coming up to you in just a matter of minutes. But real quick before we get to that, we really dove into this topic of financial discipleship with Robert Morris in our last podcast, and we're going to continue that, of course, with Todd. But Momentum, the program, church-wide program that we offer and partner with churches on, as well as the events. You just came back off the road from a two-day Momentum event. I want to make sure that we let our listeners know more about Momentum, how it works, how they can engage.
Yeah, well, you know, the growth that's happening at Christ Fellowship and has been happening for a long time is not an accident. The reality is they've got a culture of generosity. They have a culture of what we call stewardship, managing God's blessings, God's way for God's glory. And one of the things that we offer here at Ramsey Solutions is called Momentum. It's not necessarily a program. It's not necessarily training. What it is a nine-week hyper-focus on stewardship. It's a nine-week hyper-focus on where is our culture at now and how can we get them more positioned. Maybe you've heard me say this before, that being intentioned for ministry is nothing without being positioned for ministry. And so Todd saw that. He saw a lot of people in the congregation that weren't positioned for their intentions. And he said, hey, listen, I've got to do something about this. So he implemented this thing we call Momentum. And in this conversation, he breaks down what Momentum is.
Well, it is great stuff, and let's get right to it. Here is our conversation with Todd Mullins.
Well, Todd, it's a privilege to be on with you, and thanks for being with us, man. We're really excited.
Guys, it's great being on with you. Privileged to talk today and excited about helping other pastors and leaders get this in their church. It's made such a huge difference for us.
Chris and I have got so many things we want to get to with you, but let's start with Momentum and how your church engaged with us to implement that program, and then maybe give us some of the results, how it really flushed out in your church community.
About 18 months ago, I realized we had been teaching our people about putting God first in their finances, honoring the tithe. We had been asking people to be generous towards mission initiatives or building campaigns, but then I realized people wanted to be generous, but they couldn't be. They wanted to put God first, but they'd already given all their money away. And so we needed to give them the tools to actually be freed up to obey God and be a part of it. So we flew our team up there to Nashville, met with some of you guys and Dave's team, and asked what we could do to bring the freedom to our people and our church and help them live generous lives. And we ended up hosting the Momentum Conference so that we could actually train our staff and invite other churches in our area that wanted to get on board. We didn't want to just affect our church. We wanted our entire region to be impacted. So we tried to get as many churches as we could. We put up billboards on the interstate. We did bus wraps. We did big banners, whatever we could do to get the word out. And we saw thousands of people jump on board. And there was actually a process of getting our team through this first. And we started by taking our leadership team through it. Julie and I led our leadership team through the process. And we spent about 4 or 5 months getting our entire staff to sign on for the process and take them through financial peace so that by the summertime we could have all of our staff through Financial Peace University. We also then had our leadership, our volunteer teams, we encouraged them, strongly encouraged them, said, hey, during the summer, would you go through Financial Peace University so that when we launch this in the fall, you have your own financial peace stories, you could be champions, you can help us lead this into the church. And so we had, I think, about 700 or 800 people in the summer take time to get through and learn and begin to experience the blessings that would come from financial peace. And so we launched in the fall, and we launched it with a 4-week sermon series to kind of grab everybody's attention. And we ended up having 10,000 adults that went through Financial Peace University and 750 students that went through Generation Change, and all of our 1,000 children that took Financial Peace Junior while their parents were in the class. And the stories of life change are still coming in. I mean, it's been an incredible response of what we've seen God do.
Pastor Todd, this is obviously very difficult to do for a church of any size. You guys are running north of 25,000 people. How did you mobilize that many people in one direction? You've got promotion and marketing, and then you've got the leadership side. Which one would you say was the most important? And how did your leadership look, like your engagement in the process?
The leadership was the most important. The marketing could have been not even a part of the communication, and we would have had still almost that many people go through. We know that our billboards and the bus wraps, it did, by our research, probably get about 1,000 people that were not a part of our church community in our doors into these classes. So it did create an awareness in our region. But the big step was actually Julie and I personally stepping up and leading this. This wasn't something we could delegate to a stewardship pastor or to a discipleship pastor. This was something that we needed to personally own and see the value of. And that's where I guess it really started. When I realized that so many people were upside down financially, and I realized how many people, even in our area, South Florida, where people are driving new cars and living in beautiful houses, they're living paycheck to paycheck. They're in a financial mess. And my heart was breaking for what I was hearing was happening in people's lives. Mm-hmm. And you guys know that the number one reason for divorce in America is financial fights and arguments that happen in the home. And I thought, well, man, the number one thing we can do for marriages is not have another marriage conference, but actually get them through Financial Peace University. And the number one thing we can do for the children in our church is help their parents get their finances in order and get the right thinking about this. And so it was from that place of passion that I began to cast vision for what God wanted to do and bring into people's lives. And it was a very systematic approach of me discerning that this was from the Lord for our people, and then leading our staff and team to understand the why behind why we were doing this so they could begin to champion it with me. I mean, I remember telling them, I said, I'm not leading this. We are leading this together. And when we met with our leadership of about 1,000 key leaders and influencers and volunteers, I told them, I said, I need you to be a part of this. I need you to own this as much as I'm owning this. I'm asking you to be as excited about this and as committed as I am. I need you to champion this with the people that you have influence over so that we are able to bring this freedom into people's lives. And I believe it had to be that it was a consistent message, and it was very intentional towards the leadership and the influencers, and that was a solid 10 months before we launched this with our congregation.
Todd, what you just described there is a tremendous model of leadership because you said, my wife and I, we had to start out. We had to show that we were serious about it and we were going to lead on it. And then you just described how you looked at your team, your staff, and said, you've got to lead with me on this. You've got to be just as excited. I'd love for you to explain to the leaders that are listening here, how did that then trickle down to your lay leaders? You talked about the 10-month process, and then it kind of took off within the church. So I'm curious to know that concerted effort to get as many of your leadership on board, on the same page with you, how did that translate then to the lay leaders and the actual church community?
So we started with our staff at the beginning of the year in January, and Julie and I led our group of leadership, senior leadership, through the course with spouses, and we provided times before work and late after work or even lunch times to have the class that staff and their spouses come together and go through it. And then we have these regular gatherings with our key leadership volunteer teams, and we come together probably 3 or 4 times a year. There are leadership gatherings, and they usually at that moment hear a vision for me about the future and what God's doing in my heart toward for the church. And it was in that one of those gatherings in the spring that I cast vision for the freedom that I knew that God wanted to bring into the lives of the people in our church, and that it was, as I prayed about it, was specifically this financial freedom that was keeping people in bondage. And so I began to cast vision very clearly with them there. And now, by now, you know, we had had probably 200 of our staff that had already gone through it or were in the process of going through it. And so I told them, I said, listen, coming into the fall, this is where we're directing our discipleship life. This is going to be the focus of our discipleship effort, because it's growing them in the truth of God's word in this area. And I explained to them there's power and focus. You can either, you know, be a flood lamp or you can be a laser-focused light. And with a laser, you can bust through a concrete wall, cut through things. A surgeon can, in the hand of a surgeon, a laser can perform operations. And so I said, we're going to be laser-focused because we've got some serious surgery to do. We've got some people that we've got to rescue that are in over their heads. And we had painted the picture with the candy bars and all the things, the tools that you gave us to cast vision. So we were really able to capture their hearts with the why we're doing this, why this matters. And then from that, I began to ask them, I said, now I need you, because you understand the why, and you can see that, you know, the results that we've had just from some of our own people going through this, how more people need this freedom, I need you to lead with me. I need you to get on board, and I need you to go through this so that when the fall, when this rolls out, you guys are already, you already have your financial peace stories personally. You can tell people, well, this is what happened to us during the 9 weeks. This is our personal story. This isn't just something from somebody that lives up in Tennessee. And this is real life happening right now in our lives, in our family. And so it made it authentic. It made it real. And we then were able to roll out into the fall with having already trained, I believe, 1,500 adults in financial peace. So we were getting ourselves ready to take the larger portion of our church through it.
Yeah, Pastor, you've got such a healthy church, and you've got such a dynamic of trust there. I've been there several times and appreciated that. You can just feel it in the environment. Reality is you probably had to face a few obstacles. There was a couple hurdles that you had to get over in your leadership. So what were some of those hurdles that you had to address, and what was it like kind of jumping over those hurdles?
I think the biggest hurdle for us was that we were shutting everything down during the season besides Financial Peace University and some of our recovery ministries that we wanted to help those people continue to get free in the areas of recovery. But everything else stopped. I mean, the women's Bible studies that have always studied a certain area, they just, we were like, well, this is, when you get together, you're going to be doing financial peace. That's what you'll be doing for these nine weeks. And I think having people, and for the most part, the people that were at the meetings where I cast vision for the why, they got it. But it were maybe the next layer out that were asking the questions, oh, that means, you know, they're shutting down my ministry here. They're, you know, my favorite part of ministry, they're not doing anymore. And so there were some questions from that. But I think because we took enough time to cast the vision to the staff, why, and then to those leaders, that 1,200 leaders that came together that night and told them why, and they got in on it, then if there was a question that popped up, those 1,500 people were prepared to give an answer as to why. And many of them had already gone through or were in the middle of the process, so they were able to embrace it. So I think because we've spent enough time taking time with people, with influencers, to help them get the why behind this and see how this is going to bring blessing, and that we wanted to stop the spirit of scarcity, that mindset of scarcity that people have, or the bad financial decisions that are being passed on from generation to generation. We wanted to break that so that people can obey God and hear God and respond and be a blessing to people and live generously. We knew that we had to, you know, once we got that word going, we knew that we could help people and communicate that to people that did have questions. So that was probably the biggest hurdle. The second biggest hurdle would probably be that just literally in a church our size, stopping everything that is normally going. You know, you have to, there's so many things you have to shut down. I think churches over-program at times, and all the things become equal value. And so just taking the time to stop it was actually very healthy for us. And there's many things we did not start back up.
I think we call that to permanently bring it to sunset.
Yeah.
You purposely don't come back to it. It kind of gives you some permission to do that for sure.
I think it sure has, yeah.
Todd, we would love for you to speak from your heart and your head to pastors and church leaders just about this simple issue of taking an initiative like this on money, preaching on money. Doing a momentum type program, because there's just a natural tension. We know this mm-hmm. with preachers. There's a little voice that says, oh, I probably shouldn't preach on it too much. And it's just there.
Yeah.
How have you faced that yourself and then stepped through that fear?
About 7 years ago, I really started to get intentional about teaching on stewardship and at least doing a annual 4-week sermon series on the topic. And as I did, I realized there was lots of baggage for a lot of people. And so it was going to require some time to help people process this. We actually started by dealing with the topic of generosity, because generosity is a much easier pill for people to swallow, I come to find out. I mean, people acknowledge how, you know, beautiful generosity can be. We've all seen when Oprah gives away the cars, or on Extreme Home Makeover, they completely redo a family's home that's in need, and they pay off the mortgage, and everybody's crying, and, you know, including me on the couch. You know, so everybody wants to be generous. And so generosity becomes this, oh, I want to live that way, but gosh, why can't I? Why does it seem that my finances are so upside down? And then that allowed us to move to start teaching about stewardship. And we started with the understanding that, you know, stewardship isn't about money. As you guys know, it's way bigger than that. It's a worldview. It says that God owns it all. And if he owns it, then I don't. And even though, you know, pastors and Bible students, they get that. Most of the people sitting in our churches, that's a completely foreign concept, because they drive their car into their home and eat their food that they bought with their money. And until there's a revelation of that truth, we continue to live from this the spirit of scarcity. And so we won't try to hold on to what we've got. And so we started this very, you know, without it being threatening, and it was, you know, just allowing people time to digest what we were saying and keeping a consistent message. We would align our student ministries and our children's ministries with that one series. We don't always align our children with students, but we always did with stewardship. And that reinforced the message at home and hopefully got families talking together at home. And even our student ministries, one time they ran this campaign where they gave all their teenagers a shirt that said, "Not my T-shirt." And it was done real cool and modern. All the kids wanted it, and they wore it. And it started a lot of conversations just to reinforce the message that God owns it all. Around the same time, we rearticulated our core values. And one of our core values is we live to give. And the tagline is stewarding our lives for eternity. And so by making that one of our core values, we were able to reinforce that message of stewardship throughout all of our classes, all of our life groups, in our services every week. I mean, it's on the walls of our building, so it begins to permeate the culture. And then I would just share when I preached, I did not apologize for preaching on stewardship. I would even say, you know, there's, you know, as you guys know, there's more scripture in the Bible on possessions and money than there is on faith and prayer combined. So I wouldn't apologize about preaching today to you on prayer, so I'm not going to apologize about this. This is what God has for you, and this is a freedom. And so I preached with a sense of authentic authority, because it's coming from the Word of God, did not apologize for the fact that I was preaching the Word of God here, and then always tried to position in a place where this is really what we want for you. And I tried to separate my teaching on stewardship from anything that would appear like a big ask, like we have a big offering coming or a big capital campaign we need you to sign up for. So there was a separation between the two.